الشيطان اللعين الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم وبه نستعين لا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله العلي العظيم والحمد لله رب العالمين الحمد لله الذي هدانا لهذا وما كنا لنهتدي لولا أن هدانا الله والصلاة والسلام على خير الخلق ونور العرش أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين سيدنا ونبينا وحبيب قلوبنا وشفيع نفوسنا وطبيب ذنوبنا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم
صلى الله عليه
ثم الصلاة والسلام على أهل البيت الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المظلومين المنتجبين المكرمين الخيرين الفاضلين السيدين الصادقين ونعمة الله على أعدائهم أجمعين من الأولين والآخرين إلا قيام يوم الدين أما بعد فقد قال الله الحكيم والله سبحانه وتبارك وتعالى في كتاب مبين بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم ومن الناس من يقول آمنا بالله ويوم الآخر وما هم بمؤمنين صدق الله العلي العظيم وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين صلوات
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد
الله عليه صلوات
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد
Dear brothers and sisters in Islam and Iman, Salam alaikum jami'an wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Amen.
We begin in the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful. All praise, all thanks, and all glory is for Him and for Him alone. If you remember, our series is entitled From Muslim to Mu'min. And we're trying to go on this journey where we aren't just simple Muslims that say our beliefs with our tongue, but that we can believe them truly in our heart, so that we can act on them, inshallah, with iman. And we had decided that in our intro, although we have love for the Ahlul Bayt, alayhim salam, although we come every year in Muharram, although we shed tears and we dress in black and we read poetry and we beat our chests for the Shuhada of Karbala, the martyrs of Karbala, we haven't been able to purify ourselves yet. We're still sinning. So then we had to figure out, what can we do to stop ourselves from sinning, to start obeying Allah? So we decided that we needed to get iman. We needed to become mu'mineen, those who have faith, real faith. And we had found out from a hadith that to get iman, we needed yaqeen. And yaqeen means certitude. We need to be certain in whatever Allah has told us. We need to be certain that Islam is the true religion. So we started out on the first lecture, two nights ago, with Tawheed. And we went through some proofs, and we came to the conclusion that there's no other logical decision that we can make, except that there's a creator of everything, who's powerful and has control over all things. And this is what we call God, this is what we call Allah. So nothing in the world is random. Everything is under His control. And then last night, we continued that. And we said that just with Tawheed alone, it's not enough to keep us from sinning. And we use an example that we know that the police on the streets have all the control, they have all the authority, and nobody else does, but we still disobey the rules in the street sometimes. And we realize that we do that because we don't really trust some of the laws, we don't think that they're for our protection. So then we decided that we need to figure out, okay, God has power, He's only one God, there's nobody else, He has control, He has knowledge, but is He just? Is everything that He tells us good for us, or can evil come out of Allah? Can He do something that's bad for us? So that's going to be our second part tonight. Is last night we figured out, okay, Allah can't be unjust. Does anybody remember why? Have we proved that? Yes, Samir?
Because He doesn't make any mistakes, His knowledge, and control everything.
All right, anything else? You guys hear Him? He said that Allah doesn't make mistakes, He has knowledge. And we said that there was certain qualities that if somebody was going to be unjust, if they were going to be oppressive, they have to be ignorant, meaning they do it by accident. So we said Allah can't do anything by accident, everything's under His control. Or you don't have the power to do something, and if you don't have the power to do something, then maybe that will cause you to oppress somebody. But of course Allah has power over everything, so that He doesn't need to oppress. We also said that if somebody is selfish and they want something for themselves, if they're greedy, then they'll steal from somebody. But if Allah can make whatever He wants at any time, then what reason is He have to oppress somebody and steal their things? So we went through all of that, and we figured out that Allah can't be unjust. It's impossible. It's irrational. It's illogical. And we also, even before that, figured out that justice, Allah put this idea of justice, of fairness, in all of us. And why did He do that? Do you remember? Anybody remember? No? He put justice in us because if Allah treated everybody the same, no matter what good or bad they did, then nobody would have any willpower. They would never want to do what's good, or they would just do whatever's bad because Allah would treat everybody the same. So justice means that everybody gets what they deserve. If you do what's good, you get a reward. If you do what's wrong, you get punishment. Now, that's not just it. Obviously, we also know that Allah is Rahman, Rahim. He has mercy and compassion towards us. He's also Ghafoor. He forgives us. But that compassion, that mercy, and that forgiveness, we're not going to touch it in today's lecture, maybe in the future, inshallah. But that forgiveness and that mercy, that graciousness of Allah, is not for everybody. If you constantly disobey Allah, if you're not sorry for what you do, then what reason does He have to forgive you? If you disobey your parents all the time, the same mistake over and over again, why would they forgive you? Once is not a big deal, but you have to come back sincerely. So again, as we said, Allah is not unjust, but He put this idea of justice in us so that we would be able to practice His laws. And we had said that there were four things necessary for us to have true faith according to this justice. That we have to trust Allah, we have to give up all of our things to Allah, we have to submit to every command that He gives us, and we have to be happy with all the decisions that He made. So hopefully, from yesterday's lecture, we can all understand, alright, if God's not going to be unjust, if He's not going to lie to me, then I can probably trust Him. I can give up my things for Him, and I can submit to whatever He tells me, because He's doing it for my benefit. But the last part is being happy with what Allah decides. Now, sometimes we see in the world that there's a lot of what we call evil. You know, a lot of bad things happen. For example, we used the example yesterday of what happens, what's going on in Palestine right now. The Palestinian people are being oppressed. In Bahrain, the Shia are being oppressed there. In Saudi Arabia, we have people being oppressed there. In Yemen, there's oppression. In Africa, there's widespread famine. People can't eat. They can't get water. In Pakistan and India, there's oppression and there's corruption. Even in this country, even probably in this small area, we have people who cheat, they steal, they lie, they take advantage of other people. So we said that Allah controls everything. We said that He can't be unjust and He can't be evil. But all these evil things keep happening. So how are we going to figure that out? How are we going to say, on one hand, I know Allah is just and He controls everything, but then we see that bad stuff happens. So how can we connect the two points? So our objective, our goal for tonight is to figure out how can we prove that every single thing, anything that happens to us is khair, it's good, no matter what. And inshallah, that'll be part of our point tonight. And we started with this verse of Quran, and it's from chapter 10, verse 44. Allah says, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Inna Allaha la yadmilu an-nasa shay'a. Walakinna an-nasa anfusuhum yadhlimun. So what does He say? Let me translate it for you. Verily, Allah does not do any injustice to people. Inna Allaha la yadhlimu an-nasa shay'a. Dhulm, you guys have heard of zulm, zulm, it's oppression, when you're injustice, you do unjust to somebody. So Allah saying that, I don't do injustice to anybody. I'm always just with people, at the very least. Walakin, except, however, but, annasa anfusuhum yadlimun. People do injustice to themselves. So we have to break down this discussion of what happens in the world that's unjust, or what's evil, into two categories. There are certain things that's in our control, and there's certain things that are out of our control. Relatively speaking, and we'll get into that inshallah. But before that, recite aloud salawat. So, what is the one gift that we have that no other creation has? We have free will. We have the power to choose between right and wrong. Allah's given us an ability to know what's right and wrong, and He gave us the power to figure out. Now that I know what's right and wrong, I can make the decision. Do I want to do what Allah says, or do I want to go against what He had said? It's our choice. Now, atheists are people who don't believe in God. They say, we don't believe that God exists. But let's just say, for argument's sake, that Allah does exist, that there is a God. You guys say that God does everything. He controls all of it. So all the problems that happen in the world, for example, we said all this crime, all these, you know, the brutal attacks of army and police in different countries, all the poverty, everything that happens. If you guys say that God does everything, then that means God is doing all of this too. So your God is evil. So why would we want to worship him? So how are we going to answer them? Well, first is, again, what's under our control? And this is what Allah is saying is, people are unjust to themselves. Remember, Allah gave us the ability to choose what's right and choose what's wrong. So let me give you an example. Remember, yesterday we were talking about driving on the road, right? I know some of you don't drive, but for those who do drive, you'd understand this. You have a choice of whether or not you want to talk on the phone or text while you're driving. It's 100% up to you. You know it's going to harm you if you do it. It's going to lose some of your focus while you're driving. You're not going to have full concentration. But you do it. Some of us will unfortunately do that anyway. So what happens? Let's say we're driving, we're texting somebody, and then we get into an accident. So that accident, obviously, is not a good thing, right? Because you could hurt yourself, you could hurt somebody else. But what happens if somebody were to get into that position? Let's say they were texting, and they were driving, and then they hit somebody, or somebody hits them. What's the first thing typically somebody would do? They would complain, oh my God, what happened? Why weren't you watching where you're going? And really, it was because they weren't focused, they were texting. That's what caused them to get into the accident. So just like that, when we disobey what's right, when we don't go towards what Allah has told us to go towards, this is when something bad will happen to us. This is when something bad will happen in the world. We have no control over when other people decide to steal. You can decide whether you want to steal or not to steal. Allah will provide you with all the sustenance that you need. But if you go out and steal, you're oppressing somebody else. So that injustice is not from Allah, it's the thief. The thief is the one who has been unjust to people. Just like, for example, we're talking about Karbala. The people in Yazid's army were trying to say, look, Allah is killing you, O Imam Hussein. He's killing all your family. But this is not true. It was you guys, meaning the army of Yazid, you made the choice to disobey Allah. You made the choice to obey Yazid instead of the Imam. So because they disobeyed Allah, there was injustice done to the Imam. So that's when we have control over things. Well, some of you might be thinking, well, what about the other side? What about tornadoes or other natural disasters? You know, there's earthquakes that happen all over the world. There's tsunamis. And I think in St. Louis, there is a lot of tornado warnings around here too, right? So it's a very scary thing, and sometimes it happens. We have no control over them, right? I mean, nobody here knows how to make a tornado, and I don't think we send it out to anybody else. And a tornado or a hurricane or an earthquake comes, and people die. They get hurt. They lose their houses. You know, businesses get shut down because the whole store is ripped apart from, you know, this heavy natural disaster. So how are we going to understand that? So to understand that, we need to understand this, something known as relative judgment, or the limited amount of knowledge that we have. So how can we understand that? Well, I'll give you one example, but first send aloud salawat. So let's say that we're all going together, we're walking down the street, and we walk by this beautiful children's hospital, or like an orphanage, or something like that. So you're like, okay, that's nice, you know, that there's a children's hospital, orphanage, you know, it's there for people to benefit from. It's a good thing. And as we're walking by it, all of a sudden it collapses and it gets destroyed and just crumbles to the ground. Now, what would be our first reaction? Was that a good or bad thing?
Bad,
right? It was a building that was there to help people, and it just all of a sudden came crumbling down. And obviously this is something that's bad. So we would keep walking, and maybe some of us, unfortunately, would keep in our mind, or we'd stick in our head that, well, I know that Allah controls everything, so why did Allah let this children's hospital, this orphanage, why did he let it crumble? You know, he knows that people designed it for good. Why would he let this be destroyed? But if we had stayed a little bit longer, maybe what we would have seen was that another building came up in its place, a new hospital, a better hospital. But because we walked away too quick, we were quick to judge, we didn't see the better thing that came up. Let me give you another example. Let's say we're in the hospital room, maybe with a family or family member or a friend, and they're getting a routine checkup with the doctor. So we're in the hospital, and then we hear this woman screaming loudly. She's screaming in the room, and all these doctors come rushing in there. So that's going to get us scared. We're going to think, oh, what's going on with this woman? Why is she screaming so loudly? She must be in so much pain. Why is Allah putting this lady through so much pain? So then our friend is done and we leave the hospital. And maybe we're leaving thinking, why would Allah put this woman through so much pain? Why would He do that? But again, if we had just stayed a little bit longer, what would we maybe have seen? We would have heard the cry of a baby. Maybe this woman was giving birth. And ask the mothers here, is 9 months of pain worth giving birth to somebody? And any mother will tell you, absolutely. And I'm sure they go through even more. Because life is a precious thing. It's a beautiful thing. Without that 9 months of pain that our mothers had to go through, none of us would be here. So sometimes a little bit of pain or suffering or what we think is evil actually ends up something very, very good. So I know it's tough to understand, but sometimes even through natural disasters, like an earthquake or a hurricane, or this oppression that we see all over the world, from this there is something good. But again, because we don't stick around enough, because our knowledge is so small, because we don't have this expansive knowledge, this all-knowing ability that Allah has, we make incorrect decisions. And we say, something is evil, that's wrong, that's unjust, this is injustice. Because we don't have enough knowledge to know how it plays out later. So let me give you one more example. How many of you here enjoy rain? How many of you like going out in the rain? Okay. How many of you can't stand the rain? Okay. So, I don't know about you guys, but if it was up to me, I would stop rain altogether. And I'd make sure that it was like 60, 70 degrees all the time. Anybody else like that? Yeah. Okay. Let's just say that we got our wish. You know, God said, all right, I'll let you control the weather for a little bit. So for maybe a week or a month, God said, all right, go ahead, take care of the weather. So if He gave it to, you know, a jahid like me, then I'd make sure it was sunny all the time. Like a beach, you know, like beach weather.
Nah.
Nah? No, it's not. So, so now what would happen? Let's say that it's nice 60, 70, 80 degree weather all year round. Now, what happens?
Plants would die and then you won't have rain. Because you need rain to help the plants.
That sounds very good, yes.
And in Antarctica, all the ice would melt.
Very good.
That's not
that sounds just like a lot. So, good, I don't need to explain it because you guys already did that. So, the rainfall is a blessing. Without rain, then the farmer can't grow his crops. Without rain, the grass won't grow. If there's no grass, then the animals like cows and sheep and all the ones that, you know, graze, they can't eat. If they don't eat, they get skinny. If they get skinny, how are we going to have chicken? How are we going to have burgers? So, if there's no rain, then we can't eat. And if we can't eat, then what happens to us? We're gone. And if there's no rain, then and there's only heat, all the water evaporates. If all the water evaporates, then we have no water either. Then we're done. There's no more humanity anymore. So although a fool like me wants only sun all the time, I'm not taking into consideration what the farmers need, what other humans need, what the animals need. And that's the problem, is that sometimes we think that we know everything. We get very arrogant with just a little bit of knowledge. But we have to humble ourselves and realize Allah is the one who is outside of time. You know, we move by second, by day, by month. So we're living in, you know, today's my day, and then next, that's tomorrow. And so we move what's known as a linear fashion. We just go forward in time. We can't go backwards, and we can't go forward in time. We don't have time machines, right? Allah is the one who created time. So He's beyond all of that. So He knows what happened at the beginning. He knows what's going to happen at the end. He knows what's going on in the middle. So He's the one who is the only reliable person, being, who can make the decisions of this person should get a blessing, this person should get punishment, I'll forgive this one, I'll send a tornado here, I'll take away a tornado here. So this is in Allah's hands because He knows what is right for people at what time. He's the only one that knows when justice should be done, when mercy should be given, because we can't put that in our hands. If it was up to us, we'd be taking away blessings from people and we would never know it. And in fact, because of our ignorance, we might be oppressing people by accident. Because again, like we had said yesterday, ignorance is one of those ways that we could oppress people. So this is why we have to understand, people are unjust to themselves. Either we do it to ourselves, meaning we disobey Allah, so that's how injustice happens in the world, or we think about an unjust thing happening in the world because we haven't humbled ourselves to understand Allah is the only one who knows what's right and what's wrong in a, you know, a big way. So how can we further understand this? There is actually two scenarios we're going to go through tonight, and it's about two of the prophets of God. We're going to go through a story about Nabi Yunus alayhi salam and Nabi Nuh alayhi salam. So we're going to start the first one about Nabi Yunus alayhi salam. But before that, send Allah salam.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
So Nabi Yunus alayhi salam, and in English it's called, he's known as Prophet Jonas, peace be upon him. So how many of you know his story? Does anybody know what happened to him? Yes.
He got swallowed by a fish.
Yeah, a whale fish, something like that, right?
Oh, wait.
So, wait, what happened to the Prophet Yunus?
Oh.
Yes.
He left the people, got swallowed by a whale, he did Surat Allah, and
never
gave him. The whale went and spit him out.
Yep.
And then
killed
the people.
That sounds very good. So, let's go into some of the details and figure out how does this tie into our understanding of good and evil and justice. So, as they were saying, the Prophet was preaching to his people for many, many, many years. And the people weren't listening at all. You know, just like sometimes, you know, these scholars come, they preach to us, but we sit there and, you know, we sit there texting away, we're not paying attention. Whatever you say, whatever, Adam, you know, you be the muttaqi person, we'll just sit and, you know, we'll just use forgiveness, or we'll learn about it later. So sometimes we get very arrogant, unfortunately. But the Prophet was assigned by Allah to tell the people constantly, over and over and over again. Allah told him, invite the people to the truth, invite them to Islam. So every time the Prophet Yunus would get a little, you know, annoyed or tired by the people, he'd ask Allah, Allah, are, you know, are we done yet? These people aren't listening. He said, nope, you got to keep doing it. I want to show my mercy to these people. I want them to come to the truth. I'm not so quick to throw punishment on people. So Nabi Yunus is like, okay. So he kept trying and kept trying. And then after a while, he was like, all right, I can't take it anymore. Then he made a dua to Allah. He said, okay, I've been preaching for so many years, and these guys just aren't going to believe in you. So I think it's time for you to wipe them out. You know, send some sort of flood or hurricane or a tornado. Just do something and get rid of them all, because they're not going to believe in you. So Allah said, okay, sure, no problem. Now, Nabi Yunus didn't get permission from Allah to leave the people. He made his dua for the punishment, but he forgot to get permission. So what did he do? Since Allah said that he would send a punishment down, the Prophet Yunus decided to take some of his companions, and he said, alright, there's going to be a punishment coming, let's get out of here, because we don't want to be a part of the punishment, or we'll die. So they got in a boat, and they set sail. But one of the Prophet Yunus, alayhi salam, one of his companions said, I still have hope for the people, I'm going to stay behind. So he stayed behind. So now the Prophet Yunus, alayhi salam, goes out with some of the companions, and they're out to sea now. They're sailing away from the place. Or that one good companion, who still had some faith, stayed with the people, and he kept on preaching. And then this punishment starts, you know, little bits of rain and, you know, thunder, and people are getting a little worried now. Like, all right, what's going on? So then this companion who's still there says, remember, you guys weren't listening to your prophet, and he made a dua to Allah that you're going to get punishment. So now this punishment's about to come, but Allah will forgive you if you guys sincerely turn back to him now. You see, one thing we need to remember is, no matter how bad we can get, no matter how many sins we can do, Allah always leaves that door of forgiveness open to us, no matter what. So whenever we hear that there's hellfire and there's this kind of punishment and this kind of stuff that's going to happen to us in hell, always remember that if you sincerely turn back, Allah will forgive you no matter what. But you have to be true in your heart to do so. So this companion of the Prophet Jonas, peace be upon him, tells the people, this is your last chance. Turn to believe in Allah, believe in Nabi Yunus as a prophet, believe in the Day of Judgment, and then Allah will forgive you and He'll take this away. So all the people, all of them came together, they made dua, they said, Allah, we're sorry, we believe in you now, take this punishment away. And Allah took it away. And that's how the people were saved. But Nabi Yunus, with his other companions, was off in sea, so they had no idea what was going on. So they're thinking that this whole town is wiped out now, and they're ready to move somewhere else. Now, in the middle of the sea, they get caught in some of that, you know, that rain and thunder that Allah was trying to send down to the people originally. So in this rain and thunder, some stuff starts happening on the boat, and they realize, we have to lose somebody. We have to drop some weight, otherwise we're all going to drown. So, you guys know how they pull straws? Sometimes when you have to choose somebody at random, everybody gets a straw, whoever has the shortest one gets thrown overboard. So that's what they did on the boat. Everybody had to pick straws. Whoever had the shortest one was going to be thrown overboard. So everybody takes straws, even the Prophet Yunus alayhi salam, and they'll look, and Nabi Yunus has the short straw. So they're all like, we can't really throw the Prophet over, you know, overboard. It's like, let's do it again. So they do it again. What happened? He got it again. So it's like, okay, he's God's Prophet, we can't get rid of him, let's do it one more time. So they do it again. What happens? He got it again. So then they realize, okay, I think God wants you to go overboard. So they toss him overboard. So now he's overboard. What happens? He gets swallowed by the whale. Now he's in this belly of the whale, and he is, you know, he's kind of angry, like, you know, God, I did your mission, and I thought you, I, you know, I made the law so you could punish all these people. Now, what's going on? And then he thought about it, and he realized, while he's sitting in the belly of this whale, that I'm the one who was at fault here. So this is where he makes that dua. La ilaha illa ant, subhanaka inni kuntu min al-zalimin. There is no God except you. La ilaha illa ant. Subhanaka inni kuntu min al-zalimin. Subhanaka, glory is to you. So now he's realizing that, Allah, I got too arrogant. I was too short-sighted. My limited knowledge got the best of me. And then he says, inni kuntu min al-zalimin. I'm the one who did the injustice, not these people. That's when Allah shows him the truth that, okay, see, I removed that punishment from the people because they forgave at the last second. So what you need to learn how to do is humble yourself. And again, this is a lesson for all of us. Although we see people sometimes that, you know, aren't practicing what they should be. You know, they're not doing all the wajibats, or they're doing things that are, you know, we know that are haram. But we have to make forgiveness for them. We don't want to be so quick to be like, oh Allah, put this guy in hell. I mean, there are some people like Yazid and Muawiyah and other individuals who, you know, because the prophets and imams have said that these guys are going to hell, then we ask Allah to make sure there's no mercy for them. But for other individuals, you know, like me or like you or our parents or our friends and family, then for these individuals, we should always leave that door of mercy open. And the way that we're taught by our imams is to make sure we always pray for forgiveness for individuals. Even if they're oppressing us, make sure you pray for their forgiveness. So this is the lesson that Nabi Yunus alayhi salam learned, that I can't be so quick to judge people. Even at that last moment, they might come back to the truth. So Allah knew that these people won't come to the truth until I send them a punishment. Right before they're about to be wiped out is when they're going to come to the truth. So now, let's go back to the natural disasters. You see how that there might be a benefit for people? When they see a natural disaster coming, like a tornado or a hurricane, or, you know, maybe they're starving. Maybe at that point is when they realize, maybe I need to start being a better human being. Maybe I need to be a better Muslim. Maybe I need to be a better Shia. Because I could die at any point. And once I die, I don't have any free will anymore. I don't have any ability to do good deeds and earn to go to paradise. So this is something we have to keep in mind as well. So hopefully, inshallah, we learn a lesson from that. Now I want to recite one more short story, and this is from the life of Nabi Nuh alayhi salam, the Prophet Noah, peace be upon him. But before that, let's recite Allah salawat.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
One more louder salawat.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
So, the Prophet Noah, peace be upon him. How many years did he preach for to his people? Anybody know?
8 years.
A little bit more.
9 years?
A couple more.
7 years? 11 years?
More than 750.
Oh, dang it.
Over 950 years. For the same people he preached over and over and over again, over 950 years. So now imagine if you were alive for 950 years, and you had to tell somebody to believe in God, and you gave them all the proofs over and over and over again, and they just never believe it. This is what happened to the Prophet Noah, peace be upon him. For 950 years, the same assignment. God was telling him, you have to take these people to the truth. So he kept doing it, and he was very patient. But we're human, sometimes we lose our patience a little bit, right? We get a little annoyed sometimes. You know, for those of you who have little brothers and sisters, when you try to tell them to do the right thing and they don't listen, sometimes we get a little annoyed at them, right? But they're young, so they might not understand. So, the Prophet Nuh, alayhi salam, during his time, one of his jobs, his trades, was that he would make pottery. Like, he would make these different kinds of, you know, pots. So some of them were simple ones that, you know, people back then used to drink milk or drink water out of, or to use to, you know, as a dish to keep their food in. But some of them were decorative pieces, you know, like these nice fancy vase or vase they would put flowers in, or this very, very nice, you know, big jug that somebody would just like leave just to show other people, you know, something very, very fancy. So when he made these very, very fancy ones, he put a lot of time, a lot of effort. You know, he made these very, very nice carvings into them. So he put all this time and effort and energy into them. So whenever we have like a long project, for example, like, you know, if we were to draw a picture from scratch, like imagine the amount of time it takes for us. And we try to get every line perfect, and we try to color it in perfectly. So we spend all of our time and our energy, and our heart and our soul goes into it. So this was Nabi Nuh alayhi salam. He had some of these pots that were like that. So one day, when he's kind of tired of preaching to the people for so long, he makes the same dua that Nabi Yunus alayhi salam had made to Allah. He said, Allah, these guys aren't listening. I've been here for over 950 years. I think it's time for you to wipe them out now. So the Prophet, you know, I mean, Allah listens to his Prophet. He says, okay, no problem. I'll bring some punishment in a little bit, inshallah, no problem. So he said, you know, it's going to come soon. So one day, the Prophet Noah, peace be upon him, is at his shop, his pottery store. And somebody comes and says, you know, I want to buy your best piece. So he looks around the store, and the Prophet Noah, peace be upon him, gives him this really, really, really nice piece that he spent hours and hours and days, you know, carving perfectly, getting the colors right. So this was something that was very, very dear to him. So he was happy to sell this to the guy. So the guy gives him the money, he takes it, he's like, thank you very much. And then he smashes it right in front of him. Now, let's remember what I said before. Imagine you had drawn this perfect picture for your mom, your dad, your brother, sister, or anybody. And then they took it, and they ripped it up in front of you. How do you feel? I feel horrible. You know, we spent all this time, all of our heart and soul, pouring into this art, just like the Prophet Noah did. He put all this time into it, and then it got smashed right in front of his face. So he's like, oh, what are you doing? Don't you know how much, you know, effort I put into this? And then the person revealed himself. He said, I'm not a human. I'm an angel sent by Allah to teach you a lesson. See, you had asked Allah to put your punishment on the people. If Allah put that punishment on the people, they would have been wiped out. How precious is creation? How precious is insan? How precious are humans to Allah? It's like it's the most precious thing to him. And you wanted him just to wipe it out. And look how upset you got when we broke just a simple piece of clay. So then Nabi Nuh understood. He was so quick to judge these things that he didn't understand that there's a value to humans that Allah has an understanding of that sometimes we don't. We get very frustrated at people all the time. But Allah wants us to understand, if you want Allah's mercy, if you want His forgiveness, you have to be able to show that to other people as well. And they say, if you want Allah's mercy, act in a forgiving way like you would want Allah to act with you. So let's say we were using the example of a bully the other day. If somebody is bullying you, then forgive him. Why? Because maybe one time in your life, you might bully somebody without knowing. So would you want to be punished by Allah for that? Or would you want Allah to forgive you? You want Allah to forgive you for whatever mistake you made. So just like that, forgive other people for whatever problems that they would go through. So inshallah, hopefully from those two stories, we can have a different understanding of whenever something happens to us, we don't have enough knowledge to say that this is bad, this is evil. Because Allah is the one who knows this needs to happen at this point, and I know why it's good. But maybe that's not enough for us yet. So what I want to do right now, inshallah, I'm going to read you one verse of Quran, and then we're going to explain it. And before we read that, just send a loud salawat.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
Digar salawat.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
So, Allah says in chapter 6, verse 42, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. وَلَقَدْ أَرْسَلْنَا إِلَىٰ أُمَّمٍ مِّنْ قَبْلِكَ فَأَخَذْنَاهُمْ بِالْبَأْسَ وَضَرَّاءِ لَعَلَّهُمْ يَتَضَرَّعُونَ So let's go piece by piece and translate this, inshallah. So he says, وَلَقَدْ أَرْسَلْنَا إِلَىٰ أُمَّمٍ مِّنْ قَبْلِكَ So he's talking to the Prophet right now, and he's telling him that we sent, meaning Allah, we've sent messengers to all the people, to all the nations before yours. We sent the messengers to give them the message of truth. And then he continues, فَأَخَذْنَاهُمْ بِالْبَأْسَىٰ And we seize them with ba'sa, suffering, hardship, and wadarra, and difficulty, and trials. So, you know, he's telling us, I sent people before, and I made them go through what we would call evil. Bad things happen to them all the time. And then Allah explains why he does that. لَعَلَّهُمْ يَتَضَرَّعُونَ So that maybe, perhaps, they might learn to humble themselves. So how can we understand that? Again, the first part of it we just went over is that we need to learn to humble ourselves, that we don't have enough knowledge to know that something is bad for us. We have to understand Allah knows what's best for us at all times. So because we're like a child in comparison to Allah, let me give you an example of that. You know, most of us, we don't like taking medicine. We know that medicine is what's going to cure us of a fever or a cold or, you know, congestion, whatever, we have a cough. And we don't like the taste of medicine. It's gross. No matter if it's cherry or grape, whatever it is, it's disgusting. We don't want to have it. But that's the only way we're going to get better. So just like that, we're ignorant. We're so limited in our knowledge that we don't want what's best for us. It might taste icky at that point, But Allah knows that this is for your khair. This is what's good for you. It's going to come later. You might not see it now, but it will come to you. And once we learn to humble ourselves, then maybe Allah, for some of His sincere servants, puts that wisdom in their hearts. He puts hikmah in their hearts so they have the ability to see what the truth is. So they can see, I understand now why Allah put me through that trial. I know why Allah made this thing happen to me. But that's not for everybody. You have to humble yourselves first, and you have to start practicing what Allah says and keep away from haram. But what we want to go through right now is the three possibilities of whenever something that seems like it's bad, how can we explain that it's actually something good in reality? So the first explanation is that something bad happens, that this could be a punishment for something that we've done wrong. It could be a punishment for a sin. It could be guna. So how can we explain that? Well, what we have to understand is that many of us think that punishment is only after the Day of Judgment, but that's not true. Punishment is in four sections. It's either in dunya, it's either in your grave, it's either in barzakh, or it's in hellfire after the Day of Judgment. So now let me give you a scenario here, an example. Let's say your parents tell you, all right, I need you to clean your room today. And you don't clean your room, you disobey your parents. So now they're probably going to punish you. So now they say, okay, we'll give you a choice. You have to get punished, but we'll let you choose what your punishment is going to be. So your choice is either this. Either for the rest of the day today, you can't watch TV. Or you can watch TV today, but tomorrow, for 2 days straight, you can't watch any TV. Or we'll give you a third option. For the rest of this week, today, and then the rest of the week, you can watch TV. But all of next week, you can't watch TV. Or a fourth option. For the rest of this week, for the rest of the month, you can watch TV, no problem. Even for the rest of the year. But next year, for the whole year, you can't watch any TV. So which option would we take? First, I'm lying. That's a rhetorical question. But obviously, we want, even if it's right away, we want what's immediate because it's less of a punishment. So this is the choice that Allah sometimes gives us and sometimes He doesn't give us. He knows that it's better for us to take less of a punishment than a greater one. So what does He do? So sometimes when something bad happens to us, like, again, let's say, we were disobedient to our parents. So Allah can punish us for that, right? For being disobedient to your parents, as long as they don't ask you to do something that's haram. So you disobey your parents, now you have a guna on you. Allah can punish you for that. So He can punish you in the dunya. And in the dunya, it's usually a slap on the wrist. It's very small. Maybe you'll trip and fall. Or maybe you will miss a TV show. Or maybe you'll oversleep and miss school. You know, something will happen like that. Or if He doesn't punish you in the dunya, then you get a punishment in the grave. And the punishment in the grave, I don't want to scare you guys, but it's really, really bad. I mean, some things that they tell us in the hadith, that one of the punishments is that when you're in the grave, you have no control over anything, and that some of the punishments is that the grave squeezes in on you and crushes all your bones. Some of the other punishments is that the grave is filled with scorpions and snakes and spiders, and you can't do anything. If He doesn't punish you in the grave, then the next level is barzakh. And in barzakh, it gets even worse, so I don't even want to describe to you what happens there. If He punishes you in the grave, doesn't punish you in barzakh, there's only one place left. That's hell. Now, I'm pretty sure most of you here don't want to get any punishment in hell whatsoever. The way that hell is described to us in the hadith, that hell is so bad that even if you were to see it, you would tremble and die right away. That's how bad even looking at the fire is. And that's the minimum of it. So, obviously, if Allah is going to give us a small little evil or, you know, some little punishment in the dunya, we'll take that over anything else. So when something bad happens to you, that could be one way of thinking about it. Alright, I'll take the punishment here. So Allah actually has given something good to me. He saved me from punishment in the grave. He saved me from punishment in barzakh. And He saved me from punishment in the hellfire. So I'll take the good punishment, so to speak, over here. It's a lesser of four evils. So that's the first option, is a punishment for sin. What's the second option? The second option is that maybe if Allah hadn't put this thing in your way, you might have led to sin. Remember the example we used in the for Nabi Yunus alayhi salam? If Allah had not sent this tornado or this punishment on them, they would have never submitted to Allah, and then Allah accepted their forgiveness. So sometimes we go through these trials and these hardships so that it protects us from a greater sin. Let me try to give you an example for that. So there's a story that extend a salawat.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
So I'll give you an example for my own life. So obviously when I was younger, well, I mean I still like games, but when I was younger I liked them a lot more. So, you know, whenever a new game would come out, I'd convince my parents, you know, when it comes, I'll save up my own money, just take me to the store, let me buy the game. So they'd say, okay, as long as you do your namaz, you know, pray on time, don't talk back to us, be good, do your wajibat, don't do any haram. If you're good, we'll take you, we'll let you get the game. I'm like, okay, no problem. So I worked hard, made sure I did my namazes on time. I made sure I wasn't talking back, didn't listen to music. I did all the stuff that I was supposed to do anyway. But obviously, my goal was the game. You know, I didn't care about Allah at that point, which wasn't the right niyat, but it's a different point. So I went and I got the game. So I get this game and I come back. And now I'm playing, you know, because when you get your game, you just play it all day. The minute you get it, you rip it open, you throw it in there. And for all the girls that don't play, I'm sorry, this example doesn't work for you. But so I'm sitting there and I'm playing the game, and what happens? Now it's Maghrib time. So my mom and dad are like, okay, Maghrib time. And I'm sitting there, I'm like, hold on, you know, one more level, let me finish this. But of course, I'm sitting there and I'm playing. And you guys know, if your parents tell you, all right, you know, go ahead, pause it, you can't pause in the middle of a game, it's impossible. But because now I got a blessing by getting the game, it actually led me to sin. If Allah had, say, He didn't let me get the game, I would have prayed on time. So because I actually got what I thought was a good thing, the game, I sin by not praying on time. So perhaps, let's say you're in the same scenario, you do what you're supposed to, you obey your parents, they said, okay, let me let you get the game now. We go there, you go to the store, and let's say they're sold out. Your heart's going to be broken. But in reality, Allah's saving you from possibly getting too attached to the game. So He doesn't want you to sin, because if you got that sin, then we go to the first category of earning punishment. So Allah is making this kind of preemptive strike. He's taking you away from punishment altogether by giving you this, you know, freedom from sin. So that's the second option. Now there's one more. And this one is the best. This is if Allah knows that in our future, if He does this little trial or hardship on us, this evil thing that we think is evil, it actually will lead us to something even better. So now, we go back to that same example. Let's say, you know, we don't get the game. But let's say next week, our birthday comes and somebody buys the game for us. So now we actually saved our money and somebody got the game for us. So this is one way that Allah, you know, might delay a benefit. So you, instead of getting something immediate, you get it a little bit later and you get, you know, it's a lot less work. Well, let's go back to the example that we used in the first idea of punishment. So first we said, if you disobey your parents, you know, you have four choices of getting immediate punishment, which is a little bit, or a lot of punishment later. And we all said, we'll take the little bit of punishment now, right? So let's flip it around. Let's say that we obey our parents. They said, okay, you know what, you cleaned your room on time, you've been doing it for a while, I want to give you a reward now. And our parents, we should be doing this for our children. So, okay, we clean our room, and they give you a choice. I'll give you a choice of rewards. You can have $1 today. You're like, all right, that's nothing, I don't want that. Tomorrow, I'll give you $10. Okay, it's a little bit more, but still, it's not that much. It barely buys you anything. You wait next week, I'll give you $50. Okay, sounds good, no problem. If you wait another month, I'll give you $100. Yeah. So we'll take $100. Right? Or do you want the dollar now? No.
Nah.
You want the dollar now, you can take it, but I think a reasonable person would take $100 a little bit later. Right?
Kind of.
So that's the idea here, is sometimes when we don't get what we feel, but what we deserve right away, it's because Allah's like, you know what? I'm saving this up for you so you can get something better even later. So there's one example actually that I heard from a story that involves one of my friends, a friend of my cousin in Pakistan. So this friend of my cousin, he's a businessman. And he had been, you know, he was a good person, you know, he believed in God, he was a practicing Shia, did his namazes on time, he came to all the speeches in Muharram, he listened, you know, he was very, very good. And his business wasn't doing so well, but he tried to keep his faith. You know, he tried to be like, okay, Allah is not making my business successful for some reason that I don't understand. Maybe it's because, you know, he might know that if I get too rich, I'll forget Allah. So he's like, okay, maybe I can understand that, no problem. And then, you know, he made a lot of dua to Allah because he started to get kind of poor. He's like, Allah, you know, now I'm starting to get poor, you know, I want to be able to survive, to take care of my family. So then he made his dua and it got answered. So then Allah, he got a call about this great business meeting in another country, in Dubai, in United Arab Emirates. So he had to take this flight in like the next day or week to fly and meet this client. And if he got this deal, it was like a multi-million dollar deal. He would have been set forever. So he was really, really looking forward to this. Practiced day and night, made sure, I have to make sure that this guy becomes my client. So what happens? If I remember the story correctly. It was getting close to namaz time, and his flight was getting very close. So he was like, all right, do I pray on time or do I delay prayer a little bit so I can go make my flight? And he was a little torn, but he was like, you know what? I'm supposed to pray on time. That's what I have to do. Allah will get me to the plane. You know, I have faith in that. So he made his prayer on time. What happens? He gets to the airport and he misses his flight. And he calls the guy and says, listen, I'll take the next flight out. And he said, sorry, we don't like people who are late and miss their flights. Forget it, deal's off. So now the guy's heartbroken. He's like, you know, I made dua. Allah answered the dua. He set up the deal. I obey him. And I lose the dua. I don't understand. He turns on the news the next day and he finds out that the plane crashed. And not everybody died. But the seat that he had in that place where he was sitting, he would have died. And imagine this. He would have died in that state of, you know, disobedience. Because he lost his faith in Allah. But Allah saved him and let him see that thing on TV so he could increase his faith. So it's not always the case where we're going to be able to see what the wisdom is behind all the events in life. Our job is to have iman. That's the whole point of these lectures. To get iman. And iman means that I believe what Allah says, I trust him. We are radha bi qada'illah. We're happy with every single thing that he decides. So how do we practically apply this in our life? So for every little thing, small or big, we need to learn to say alhamdulillah or shukrillah in every situation. So even like, let's say we're, you know, we're walking, we open our door, and you know, sometimes you stub your toe on the door. Usually we'll say ow, or we'll scream, or some people will even curse, or you know, they'll say something wrong. Try to learn to discipline yourself to say alhamdulillah as soon as it happens. And you'll see that you'll start getting trained even for the big things in life. Let's say you get into an accident, or let's say you burn your hand, or a loved one passes away, or you know, something like this that really, really you feel is bad. If you learn to say alhamdulillah, subhanallah, shukrallah, Allah, you know what's good behind this. That's what I'm going to do. And inshallah, tonight we're going to go through the story of one of the greatest martyrs of Karbala, whose name is Hur. Hur was this person who seemingly was in the wrong, but we see because of Allah's grace, because of his mercy, after a period of time, he sees that he actually was saved by Allah. He was saved by the Imam. So again, what we need to take away from today's lecture is, even if we don't understand Allah's command, if we don't understand, well, why do I have to pray this early in the morning for Fajr? Why is Maghrib 3 rakats? Why do I have to fast for 30 days in the month of Ramadan? You know, why do I have to put this scarf on my head? Why do I, you know, why this, why that, why that? Maybe we don't understand it, but that shouldn't be enough of a reason to keep us away from doing it. Let's try to get that iman so we can practice the thing first. And while we're doing that, make dua to Allah. Allah, give me the wisdom to understand why you did this for us. Why did you set this up as a law for me? And if something bad happens to you, say, Allah, I'm practicing, I'm trying to learn how to practice your deen. Along the way, put that certainty, the yaqeen, that iman in my heart so I'm pleased with everything that happens no matter what. So that's inshallah what we'd like to take away from this. So if there's any questions, again, you can bring them at the end of the lecture. What we'll do now, I wanted to go into a little bit of ahkam. Yesterday we talked about najasat and tahara. I don't know if we have enough time. You know, I'd really like to go to the history today. But yeah, I think inshallah we'll just move on to that. Send Allah salawat. One more loud salawat. So, as I said before, today we're going to recite the Maqtal, the Masahib, the tragedy of what happened to Hur ibn Yazid of Riyah. Now, his name is Hur ibn Yazid. So his dad's name is Yazid, but it's not the Yazid that we know that oppressed the Imam. It's a different Yazid, somebody else. There's a lot of people around that time named Yazid, so don't get confused. So that's why sometimes, so that we don't get confused, we say Hur al-Shahid, because he's a martyr. He died in the way of Allah. And he came from the clan known as Ar-Riyah. So there's two people that we want to look into the lives of today. One is, again, Hur, who died in the way of Allah. And he started off on the wrong. He actually worked for Yazid. He worked for the government. He was a commander in the army of Ibn Ziyad. And who was Ibn Ziyad? The government of Kufa, the corrupt governor, the tyrant. There was another person at the same time who worked for Yazid, who worked for Ibn Ziyad. And his name was Umar ibn Sa'd. And both of these guys, they started on the evil path, but they both took two different directions. And when we come to it, we'll see, inshallah, why they made two different choices at the end. So remember the history we were saying for the past few nights. The Imam started off from his home in Medina. He made his last salams to his family. He told everybody why he was leaving. He moved over to Mecca. In Mecca, he told everybody there that he's standing up against Yazid, who's this corrupt, un-Islamic ruler. And then he got letters from Kufa. When he got the letters from Kufa, that they said, we want to support you, he then sent his ambassador, who is Muslim ibn Aqil, his cousin. Muslim ibn Aqil sent there. When he was sent there and he saw that there was support, he sent the letter to the Imam. The Imam received the letter. He left Mecca and started making his way towards Kufa. Along the way, unfortunately, you know, the support of Muslim died down, as we recited last night. And after Muslim lost the support, he unfortunately became Shaheed, and the forces of Yazid, the government of Ibn Ziyad, they martyred him. They cut his head off, they sent it to Yazid, and they dragged his body throughout the streets. So some of the messengers along the way, they told Imam Hussein alayhi salam about what happened. So, you know, when the Imam heard this, he was distraught. You know, Muslim was one of his great, it was like a brother to him. So when he heard this story, you know, it destroyed his heart. And some of, you know, three of Muslim ibn Aqil's children were with him. So he tried to console them. You know, the two sons that were with him, he tried to console them, you know, and he had asked them, now that your father has died, what do you guys want to do? You know, your father now is not your wali. He's the one who put you in my camp. You guys are free now. You can leave if you want. And they told the Imam, never. We're with you and we're going to get revenge for what happened to our father. So this is what a true Shia does. Even in a time of grief, even when they hear that their father passes away, they still don't want to leave the side of the Imam. That's what we need to learn from this, inshallah, too. Is even when things happen to us which are not to our benefit, we don't see it. We need to learn to stick to Allah's plan, stick to what the Imam has taught us. And unfortunately, the young daughter of Muslim was also with them. And Imam Hussein alayhi salam came to his Muslim ibn Aqil's daughter, whose name was Hamida, and he gently, you know, patted her head. And the daughter knew why the Imam would do that. Because in the hadith, we're told a person gets blessings when they caress the hair, the head of an orphan. So the girl starts saying, Yabna Rasulullah, O grandson of the Prophet, why are you stroking my head like this? Am I an orphan? And then the Imam, crying, says, yes, your father has been killed, but don't worry, I'll be your father now. And my family will act as your brothers. And my aunt will be your mother, and we'll take care of you. And she kept her patience, and she kept on going to Karbala. And now the Imam is moving on, and he's getting closer and closer to Kufa. Then along the way, they stop at one place. And Hur, who is a commander again of Ibn Ziyad's army, is coming with 1,000 soldiers. And what's his job? Ibn Ziyad tells him, your job is to stop the Imam. You cannot let him come to Kufa. You need to stop him there and either kill him or arrest him right away and bring him to me. But your priority really is to bring him to me right away and don't let him do what he wants. So this was Hur's main goal. So he travels from Kufa to this place in the middle of the desert. And the travel for them and their 1,000 soldiers of Hur was very, very tough, and it was long. So when he reached the point of where the Imam was, they were tired. Their horses were tired. They hadn't had any water. They ran out. There was no food. And then the Imam saw these people, and they had tried. You know, they're exhausted. And they say, oh Imam, we're here to capture you. You know, imagine somebody who's chasing after you when he's trying to take you prisoner, and this guy can't even run after you. What would you do? Would you go run away? Maybe some of us would, but our Imam is different. What does the Imam say? The Imam tells his people, make sure that every single one of them gets water. Even their horses need water. This is the akhlaq of our Imam. This is how Hussein acted with even his enemies. The people who were going to take him to jail, the people that wanted to kill him, he treated them with the utmost kindness. So, the Imam gave them water. And then the time for the prayer came. So, the Imam turns to Hur and says, the time for prayer is here. You can go lead your people in prayer, and I'll lead my people in prayer. And Hur said, absolutely not. We're going to follow you. All my soldiers and me, we'll follow you behind prayer. So Hur, even though he was in the wrong, even though he was in the side of Yazid, he was on the side of Ibn Ziyad, still there was this heat, this openness, this humility in his heart. He recognized that this is the grandson of the Holy Prophet. This is the son of Ali. This is the son of Fatima. I have to have respect for him. So all of them prayed together. And the time for Asr came. And again, they all prayed together. And now the Imam said, okay, now let's get together and let's leave. So again, Hur's order was to stop him. So he put his horse in front of the Imam's horse. And the Imam said, "What are you doing? How dare you stop in front of me? Don't you know who I am?" And Hur said, My order for you is to bring you to Ibn Ziyad." And when he heard this, the Imam said, "Don't you know that death is nearer to you than what you're asking me?" He was saying that I'd rather die than go to Ibn Ziyad. So then the Imam said, "Oh, come on, let's keep going." And then Hur again, he stops in front of the Imam. He doesn't let him move forward. And then the Imam says in a strong toned voice, he said, "May your mother cry for you. What do you want? What do you want from me?" Now imagine somebody insults you like that. You know, and the Imam was trying to get him aroused, saying, "You know, I hope that your mother cries for the, you know, what kind of akhlaq you're showing to me, how mean you're being to me." And how does Hur respond? Hur doesn't respond negatively to him because he knows. He says, "If any one person except for you, Hussein, had said these same words to me, I wouldn't have let him go without insulting him back. But I swear to Allah, I can't say anything about your mother because your mother is Fatima." So he says, "What do you want from me?" And he says, "I have to take you to Ibn Ziyad." And he said, "I'm sorry, I can't do that. I'll never go to Ibn Ziyad." So Hur said, "I don't want to fight you either though, because I know who you are." So then they make an agreement that Hur will start walking side by side with the Imam, but they can't go directly to Kufa. So they start traveling. So they're getting closer and closer. And along the way, new orders come to Hur. And Hur's new order is, you now have to take him to Karbala. And when you get there, put him in a place that not even the women, not the children, not single person will touch food or water there. So as we said, on the 2nd of Muharram, the Imam and his camp, they arrived at Karbala. They were cut off from all food and water. All they had was what was with them already. And Hur, because he had treated the Imam so nicely, and Ibn Ziyad found out about this, he was relieved of duty. So Ibn Ziyad sent a new commander. And this new commander was Umar ibn Sa'd. Umar ibn Sa'd, unfortunately, wasn't like Hur. He didn't have this humbleness in his heart. Although he was very, very knowledgeable. They even called him Sheikh. Some people say that he even had the Quran memorized. But still, he had this attachment to dunya in his heart. And this is an advice for us, brothers and sisters. Don't be attached to this world. We're not going to be here forever. We're going to go to the paradise afterwards. So remember that. So Umar ibn Sa'd was trying to get away from his duty. He says, "I don't want to kill Hussein either. I know who he is. I know who his grandfather is. I know his father. I know his mother. I don't want to fight him either." But Ibn Ziyad said, he offered him something. He said, "I'll make you governor of Ray. I'll make you governor of this place. All you have to do is kill Hussein." And Ibn Ziyad, Umar ibn Sa'd, he was so in love with the dunya that he said, "I know that if I kill Hussein, I'm going to go to hell. But I love the dunya too much." So he made his choice that he wanted to fight Imam Hussein. So, unfortunately, now we turn to Karbala. Now, Hur, he sees what's going on, what Umar ibn Sa'd is doing to the family of the Imam. He cut off all the water. He doesn't let anybody touch anything. And Hur is now thinking, how can I see the Prophet, the grandson of the Prophet, without water? How can I see Abbas without water? How can I see a six-month-old Ali al-Aswar without water? How can I hear the cries of Sakina, al-Atash, al-Atash, al-Atash? A tiny girl, 3-4-year-old Sakina, is crying, "I want water." Now Hur can't take it anymore. And then finally he sighs, "Now I need to do something." And he starts pacing back and forth. And he says, "I can see, I'm between paradise and hell. If I choose to fight the Imam, I go straight to hell. So now I know what I must do." He said, "Even if I were to cut into a million pieces and they were burnt, I couldn't kill the Imam. I must go to him." So he was so disappointed because he took the Imam to Karbala. He was the one who brought him there. So he felt this darkness in his heart. But he brought him there. And then he told the Imam with his humility, "Imam, I'm sorry. I'm the one who brought you here. Will you accept my forgiveness? Will you let me be a martyr of Karbala?" And he said, "Yes, Hur. Your forgiveness is accepted. Allah's accepted your forgiveness." So then Hur was allowed to go to the battlefield. And he went out to the battlefield and fought valiantly. And he killed soldier after soldier after soldier. But unfortunately, they surrounded him. They shot him with arrows. They hit him with the spears. And he fell down. And then they took his body back to the camp. And Imam Hussein took his blood and he took it. And he said, "This blood, you are now Hur. You mean that you are free." And now your reward is paradise. Although he started off on the wrong path, he ends up as a martyr and he goes straight to paradise. Unlike Umar ibn Sa'd, who chose the wrong and who ends up in hellfire. أَلَا لَعْنَةُ اللَّهِ عَلَى قَوْمِ الظَّالِمِينَ وَسَيَعْلَمُ الَّذِينَ ظَلَمُوا أَيُّ مُنْقَلَبٍ يَنْقَلِبُونَ إِنَّا لِلَّهِ وَإِنَّا إِلَيْهِ رَاجِعُونَ.